might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Why do white people hate children? That was the startling question one Haitian asked his white American friend. His friend, a PCA minister in Connecticut, assured his brother that most do not hate children. His Haitian friend then followed up with, "Then why do they work so hard not to have them?" Kids are costly. You start with the hospital bill from the child's birth, and a new family racks up quite the bills. You can add money for the food, the shelter, the clothing, the education, the insurance, all the unexpected expenses, all of those hidden costs, trips to the emergency room, piano lessons, soccer club, summer camp, winter blasts, and on and on. According to the United States Department of Agriculture, the total sum, not including college expenses, is just over $240,000 per child. And of course, the cost of living may even double that number. We have, sitting in this congregation, million-dollar homes. Not million-dollar incomes, million-dollar homes. The Haitian friend was certainly on to something, wasn't he? Especially given many people's hatred of children. Some children are snatched away and thrown into sex trafficking and child pornography. Others are abandoned by their parents and are subjected to surviving on the streets. Just under 1 million children are murdered in the womb in America each year, making abortion the number one cause of death for Americans today. Children can get in the way of their parents' dreams of college and careers. It sure is hard for a woman to climb the corporate ladder 7 months pregnant. Now, what's a woman to do who prioritizes education and professionalism over childbearing? Well, one road taken by many is that they chemically neuter their womb in the peak of childbearing years. Kids can threaten the good old American dream because apparently life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness now interpreted by us enlightened folks are hindered, impossible, in the presence of little ones. We saw last week how Jesus corrects our thinking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Too many Christians and non-Christians run to rationalize the dissolution of their marital union. And today, Jesus corrects us still further when he addresses the typical or common fruit of a marriage: children. Because Jesus loves our children, we bring them to him for blessing. We see in this text a bringing because there is a belonging for a blessing. We read in verse 13 again, follow along with me. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." Now, if parents want their children to attend a solid Christian school, it is not enough to enroll them, to register them for classes, to buy a plethora of school supplies at Target. Those might be a good start, but they're not sufficient. The children must literally bring, or the parents must literally bring their children to the school to receive that education. And we see in these verses three key players. We have a they, we have the disciples, and we have the teacher. Well, who are these they? Well, these are the parents living in the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. We're introduced to them in verse 1. They're part of the crowds that gathered to Jesus. Part of the crowds that heard Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. These are then Judeans. They are Jews. They are the covenant people of God, God's treasured possession. And they are bringing their children. And this word is used, it could be used to refer to a wide range of age, usually between the age of 0 and 7, certainly a prepubescent period of time. But Luke, referring to the same account, uses a different word, and it is the word for infants. And that word, that understanding that here we have at least many infants coming to Christ, works very well, especially since he is taking them up in his arms. It's very easy to hold an infant child, and a little harder to hold a 7-year-old. The purpose of this parental presentation, as we see, is so that the children would be touched by Christ. This word touch is used in Mark's gospel at a couple different points. In Mark 1, verse 41, the leper begged Jesus for a healing. And remember, Jesus is moved with pity, and he then scandalously, causing others to stumble, he touches the unclean leper. Later on in Mark 8, verse 22, some brought a blind man for Jesus to touch him, and Jesus did not deny this man. He touched the man and healed the man. Again, Luke, referring to the same account, adds the word also. And they were bringing also infants. As these parents have been touched and blessed by the Christ, they now long for the same blessed touch from Jesus for their children. What parent wouldn't want such good things for their child? Parents lie awake at night considering what is best for their children and how they can help their children get what is best for them. And what is better than bringing your kids to Jesus for a blessing? What is better than coming to the Christ that has so blessed and touched you? And so they are bringing these children to be blessed. They know that as Jesus touches their children will be blessed. Now, seeking a blessing here then assumes the sinfulness of their children. They know children. These parents know children. They perhaps have more than one. They see children running around the streets. They hear about the children of other friends. They have been kids themselves. They know children. And so they know the truth of God's word very clearly about the fall of Adam into sin and sin's effect on them all. They know their children are sinners in need of Christ's blessing. Do we know that our children are sinners? I think we do. We might mix categories of creation by calling our children little angels, not to be taken literally, of course. But we know our children are sinners. And so we bring our children to Christ for a blessing. This is what they did. But we have to wonder, based on the disciples' action, did these parents miss the memo that they shouldn't bring their kids to Christ? Were the disciples on to something here that the parents had forgotten? Well, it's actually the other way around, isn't it? And here we have a bit of irony. The unknown they knew what the disciples forgot. They knew beyond a shadow of doubt that he, Christ, had at his disposal that powerful ministry of the Spirit to pour forth blessings on the people of God. Clearly, the disciples missed the message from the entire Bible. And even more recently, they forgot that teaching from Christ who put a child right before their faces just in the previous chapter. The disciples have forgotten a very important message from Christ. We have the they bringing their children. We have these disciples. As every student eventually finds out, ignoring your teacher's lessons will get you in some trouble. Ignoring or reprioritizing Christ's teaching ministry, these disciples rebuke and prevent. They rebuke. These are not soft words. These are strong words, stern words, as every child knows all too well, sometimes justly, sometimes unjustly. They know what it is to be rebuked by father or mother. This word rebuke is used in Mark's gospel. In Mark 1, Jesus began his ministry with a rebuke. Remember, he talked to the demon. He rebuked the demon. He says, "Shut up." And the demon was silent. Shut it. He rebuked the demon. In Mark 4, Jesus woke up from that peaceful slumber in the boat to rebuke the wind. He says, "Shh." And the sea was calm. And who can forget that account in Mark 8 when Peter and Jesus are trading rebukes when Jesus' ministry was challenged? Of course, we know that Peter wrongly rebuked the Christ and that Jesus rightly rebuked Peter. Now, if adults hate one thing, it just might be being treated like a child. We've put away childish things. Yeah, of course, sometimes we will be childish, but we are childish as adults. So don't view us as children. God forbid that we be understood as children. Sometimes perhaps we are corrected by a spouse and we say, "Well, I'm not your child." Or perhaps a boss treats us like children. He looks down on us and doesn't give us the respect that we as adults deserve as employees. We don't like being treated like children. And so here, the disciples are treating these parents as children in need of a stern talking to. You can imagine the scene. They're rebuking the parents. "How dare you? What could possess you to bring your kids over here to Jesus? Do you not know that he is so busy? What gives you the right to come here? You're crazy. Get away." And shoos them off. Tries to anyways. Rebuking these parents. It wasn't just rebuking them. They were hindering them. They prevented these parents. Again, we have to wonder, weren't we just here in Mark 9? Verses 38 and 39, you might remember, these disciples stopped the unknown exorcist. There was a big problem. "Teacher, there's this guy, he's kicking demons out in your name. We tried to stop him, but we couldn't." Jesus doesn't sanction that prevention, that attempted prevention anyways. Here, acting as Jesus' personal bouncers, they are limiting access to Jesus. No parent, no suckling child may come into the great presence of the teacher. God forbid. Actually, God permit is the testimony of Scripture. But here they surround the parents. They barricade access. "Oh, sorry, ma'am. He just can't be seen right now. He just can't see Jesus right now." Of course, we don't want to read too much into their motives. We don't know what they were moved by, but perhaps it wasn't maliciously moved, that they were rather ignorantly moved to prevent these parents, perhaps trying to save Jesus some time, trying to save Jesus some inconvenience. Because, of course, Jesus is a man that he's got many places to go, many people to see. And that place is not here with you, people, bringing your children. The people to see are not your kids. So by their actions, these disciples end up teaching falsely that Christ's kingdom cares not for the little ones. Calvin says, "If a crown had been put on his head, they would have admitted it willingly." And so once again, we see that the most direct followers of Christ show their need for Christ's patience. We're thankful that Christ doesn't kick out these disciples, but he educates them again, patiently. The disciples, you can imagine, are saying, well, let's move on to bigger fish, Jesus. And Jesus says, no thanks. Let's take care of these little fishies first. Dear ones, we are wrong to judge the Christ according to what we think he should be, to what we think he should be doing. We should blush at the disciples' shameful sin here. We should blush at ourselves too when we hinder, when we rebuke our children for coming to Christ. Jesus does more than blush. The teacher, we see in Mark, says, seeing it, does not take kindly to the disciples' rebuke. Now, in the Greek language, there is no word for it here in this verse. The text is really simply saying, having seen, and then dot, dot, dot. Mark doesn't want to fill in the gap with words. We get it. We understand what he's saying. Of course, we use the word it or that in this kind of way. Did you see what he just did? Oh, I saw it. All right. I cannot believe it. That's the idea here in the English translation, this it of incredulity. He is indignant. This word speaks to the anger that people experience when they see an injustice. Whether it's true injustice or not, they perceive it to be an injustice. In Mark 10, 41, the disciples are angry at James and John because the latter want special treatment. How dare they? Who do they think they are that they could sit at Jesus' right and left hands? They are indignant at their brothers. In Mark 14, verse 4, when the oil was wasted on the feet of Christ, people were indignant. How dare she? In Luke's gospel, there was a synagogue ruler who was indignant that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he argued, are there not 6 days that he could have healed on? And he had to choose the Sabbath. Oh, the uproar in his heart. And perhaps most tellingly, in Matthew 21, verse 15, the chief priests were indignant because children were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, in response to his wonderful works. Oh, we don't want any loud children in the presence of God proclaiming the works of God. Oh, may it never be. It's ridiculous. And so here, Christ is righteously angry. He is indignant. He isn't merely annoyed by his disciples' behavior. Now, how would we act if we saw a child out in the pouring rain or cold or in the snow, and one of our family members or friends just closes the door in the child's face, barring access? You can't come in here, but he wants to. We might feel indignant, wouldn't we? Should hope so. Let that child in. We are indignant, are we not, to learn that Mary and Joseph were denied entry when they were desperately seeking shelter for their baby Jesus? Oh, if we could just get our hands around that innkeeper. How dare you? Don't you know who he is? He's baby Jesus. He's the Messiah. Shall we deny that same Jesus righteous indignation when his children are hindered from coming to him? Bring your children to Jesus, the head of the church. Do not hinder them by denying their place in the kingdom and its privileges. Do not hinder them by devaluing the work of God in and through them. Do not hinder them by dividing their allegiance to the world. Do not hinder them by denying your own God-given role for their growth. Do your actions or attitudes reflect those of the disciples here? Inquire within your soul. What goes on? What goes on in your heart when you hear a loud child? Do you get embarrassed for the parent? Oof. Do you get angry at the child is there? Do you wish for a children's church or a nursery for the older kids? Oh, we wish the Aubreys would just extend the age. We can have those seven-year-olds in there while the real adults are worshiping God. Do your actions give parents the idea that their kids are not welcomed here in this place? Or parents, do you see your children more as an inconvenience than a worshiper in the pew? They belong here. Do not hinder them from coming. But devote them. Devote them to Christ. Devote them to Christ by bringing them for baptism. Baptism being that sign belonging to God's covenant. Oh, I certainly don't want to cause you to sin against your conscience if you are not right now of the belief that children of believers ought to be baptized. We certainly want to instead inform your conscience. This sermon being one of those persuasions, one of those instances of convincing you, of informing your conscience. And while you discuss the matter, we will remain steadfastly and unapologetically preaching the baptism of children, of believers. You can devote them to Christ by bringing them for baptism. Devote them to Christ by bringing the word to bear on your or on their hearts. Teach your children the word of God, that most precious word that they cannot live without, that you cannot live without. As you go out, as you come in, you are teaching your children along the way the word of God, who gives them the way. Devote them to Christ by bending for them and with them in prayer. Pray with your children. Oh, pray fervently for your children daily. Be like a Monica, Augustine's mother, who prayed fervently for his salvation. Pray with and for them. Devote them to Christ by bringing the songs of Christ to them. Our children can sing with a good conscience, "Jesus loves me, this I know." We need not say, "Now are you one of the elect, O child? You shouldn't be singing that. You might be a reprobate." That's when our Calvinism is misunderstood and we're not taking all of Scripture, this text, in mind. Teach your children to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And all the other songs, hymns, and psalms that speak much of their inclusion in the kingdom of God. So bring your children. Do not hinder them. And so these parents boldly brought their little ones to Jesus. They did that because their little ones belonged to him. Verse 14, read with me, it says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" This phrase, "to such belongs the kingdom of God," could be better translated, "the kingdom of God is of such ones." In fact, the Greek is emphasizing such ones, of such ones, of these is the kingdom of God. Jesus is drilling the point deeper for all of us. He's saying, get it in your heart that these children belong to me. Now, this is not to say, of course, that the kingdom of God consists exclusively of little children, but it is to affirm their rightful share in God's kingdom. They have a right to the kingdom of Christ. Now, what Jesus said isn't really earth-shattering. It isn't this just in breaking news to God's people. Your children are allowed to come. That's what makes the disciples' action so condemnable. How dare you do this? How dare you prevent them? Do you not know all of Scripture? You follow God's gracious dealings with his people from the Old Testament to the present, and children have always belonged. In the days of Adam, when Adam sinned, he sank himself and his family into that estate of sin and misery. And when God spoke a word of saving grace to his soul, it wasn't to his alone, but it would include the lives of his posterity, the many offspring of his wife, Eve, the mother of all the living. In the days of Noah, God reestablishes his covenant promises with this new Adam figure, with Noah. And although Noah alone is found righteous before God, it is not he alone who enters that ark of safety, but his family also enters. As commanded in Genesis 7:1, go into the ark, you and all your household. But Noah was found righteous. In the days of Abraham, when God narrows his covenantal focus to this father of the faith, Abraham, God clearly has under his gracious gaze Abraham and his descendants. We've already read the text earlier, Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. Let us not forget that this covenant was never broken by God. It is an everlasting covenant that is even being fulfilled before our very eyes. In the days of Moses, God remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see in Deuteronomy 29:11 that this covenantal remembering included the little ones. Can you imagine the uproar from God's people if Moses told them to leave their kids behind? Or if Moses told them to now treat their children as Canaanites and not as the people of God? Well, what were they supposed to do with the Canaanites? Wipe them out. But Moses doesn't tell them to do that because the children of the Israelites belonged to this covenant that God had established with Moses based on his prior dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let the children come. In the days of David, God establishes his covenant with David and ensures David a forever throne. And this includes his children. In 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and kingdom shall be made sure. But the rub is in the new covenant. Do the covenant people of God change in the new covenant? That's really the question that many Presbyterian or Baptist holdouts are asking. And I already read one text in Jeremiah 32 that includes the children in the new covenant. And here's another. The Bible is full of them. Isaiah 59:21, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Oh, my spirit will be upon you and your children's children, and on from this point on and forever. We see then the new covenant is falling in line with the Abrahamic covenant. The truth is, O covenant people of God, that the Lord never excludes children from his covenant. Now we live from the time of Pentecost onward, the age in which the Spirit is poured out more and more on us and our children. Joel Beakey is quoted by Jason Holopoulos in the book that the men are going through right now, Covenantal Baptism. Beakey says, how could a converted Jew regard the new covenant as a better covenant, if now his children were to be excluded from God's dealings with his people, no longer receiving a sign of God's covenant promises? What Jew would say, yep, yeah, I'll sign up for that? He would rather say, I'm going to go back to the old covenant, because then my children were included. Then they received the grace of God. Isn't the new covenant supposed to be better and more expansive, more extensive, more inclusive? Surely it is. Would that inclusion have children in mind? Yes, absolutely. And Jesus speaks in verse 15 of the necessity of childlike faith to come to him. Verse 15 again says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And you've all seen this kind of faith. Recently, I asked my twin boys to trust in me. I put them to the test a little bit, but I knew they could handle it. Just a few days ago, I filled up the bathtub with water and plopped them in there. The bath water was still rising, and it was at this point about ankle deep, and they said, "Daddy, hot, too hot, too hot." Okay, calm down. Let me go over to the faucet here, make it a little bit warmer. The water's still rising, they're still panicking. It's okay, the water's warmer. Joshua, the water's warmer, Caleb. Touch it. Trust me, Joshua. Go and touch the water. It's coming down. It's much warmer. Caleb, trust me. And what did they do? They walked and put their hand out, and they trusted me, and they touched the water. And indeed, Dad was not lying. It was warm, not hot. Just a little example of childlike trust. Trust that we want all of our children to be able to put in us as parents. But of course, we fail our children. Even when we say, "Trust me," we will fail them. But Christ, when we entrust our children to him, does not fail them. And we come to Christ with that childlike faith, saying, "I cannot save myself. I need you, Jesus. Save me." And he saves all those who come to him with childlike faith, with humility of spirit. So Jesus is saying that everyone who does come to him with this kind of faith, with this kind of humility, by the grace of God alone, belongs to the kingdom. But by saying that, Jesus does not then exclude the children of those parents who come to him with childlike faith. So we need to be clear with these verses, what Jesus is saying. He is receiving all adults who come as children and all those adults with their children. It's very clear in this text. He's receiving those who are entrusting themselves to Christ along with their children. Now, Christ receives into his kingdom adults as children and his people with their children, not because of their innocence, but because of his grace, because he loves to bless. He loves to give the kingdom to people. He loves to lavish his grace, his mercy, his steadfast kindness that endures ever upon his people and their children. Belonging to Christ's kingdom is certainly then cause for worship. Oh, praise God that you belong to the kingdom by grace. And praise God that your children belong to the kingdom by grace. And so we bring our children to Christ because they belong to Christ, and we bring them to Christ our King for a blessing from the King. We see this in verse 16, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Let us not overlook this obvious detail that Christ blesses the children. Now, you might remember the patriarch Jacob, later named Israel. He blessed his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh by putting his hands on their heads, and he says, "May my God, who led my fathers Abraham and Isaac, who has been my lifelong shepherd and who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys. In them let my name be carried on, and let them grow into a multitude." What a blessing from Jacob. Later in Isaiah the prophet, we read words of new covenant blessings in Isaiah 44. "I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. This one will say, I am the Lord's." As true Israel, with the Spirit resting upon him, Jesus acts as, in that spirit of Jacob, blessing these children. Not unlike what parents today do by subjecting their sometimes crying children to Santa's lap or the Easter Bunny's lap, these parents, one by one, come to Jesus offering their little ones. Rather than asking these children what they would like from him, a Christmas gift, if you will. I don't know whatever gift you would get from an Easter Bunny, eggs, peeps. He doesn't ask them what they want. He knows what they need. And it is a blessing from the Father's hand. And Matthew, when he refers to the same account, includes the detail that Jesus prayed for these little ones. Do you see the touching picture of Christ and these little ones? There's the mom and the dad, they're coming with their little child. And he says, yes, come. And so he takes the little child from his mother's arms, from his dad's arms. And he hugs the child in his arms. And he prays this intimate prayer to his Father who is in heaven for this specific child. And when he's done, he hands the child back to mom or dad. And then he says, next. One by one, each receiving his own blessing from the Christ. His own prayer, her own prayer to the Father to pour out his blessings upon this little girl, this little boy. When Christ blesses these little ones, he is not considering them as little heathen who are outside the realm of salvation. No, these are not vipers in diapers, as one Baptist minister has called them. These are bundles of blessedness. Not because of their own innocence, supposed sinlessness, no, but because of Christ's covenantal commitment and the blessings that attend his faithfulness for this little one. Do not treat your child as an unbeliever. Do not treat your child as cursed until proven blessed, but as blessed by Christ. Calvin says, certainly the laying on of hands was not a trifling or empty sign, and the prayers of Christ were not idly wasted in air. Certainly Jesus was doing something when he was praying for and blessing these little ones. And certainly the prayers of the righteous Christ avail much, do they not? This is not some perfunctory action, not some meaningless action from Christ. And he does all this in the midst of a busy life of ministry because he knows this to be fundamental to his ministry. Dear ones, Christ did not have all the time in the world to minister to God's people. The clock was ticking, and so what he spends his time doing truly highlights the focus of his ministry. And instead of being bothered by these kids, he blesses them. Do we see our children as a bother or as a blessing? A heritage from the Lord? A reward from the womb? Give your children to be blessed. To be blessed in baptism. Calvin again says, by embracing them, he testified that they were reckoned by Christ among his flock. And if they were partakers of the spiritual gifts, which are represented by baptism, it is unreasonable that they should be deprived of the outward sign. Bring your child to be blessed by giving this child the covenantal sign of belonging, of being blessed by Christ, who puts his name upon this child and says, you are mine. You are not of the world. You are mine. You are of Christ. Give the little ones of this congregation your time and your treasures. Give what you have for these little ones. And go to them. Sometimes they come. Other times, you need to go. Go to the nursery. consider being a volunteer for the nursery. One of the greatest highlights, if I'm not teaching ABF, is I run over to the nursery and spend a few minutes before I check out the other classes. It is a highlight of the Lord's Day for me. It's one of those highlights. I get to sit with these little guys, just hear briefly about what's going on and see them playing, and then off they go before their teacher to be taught the Word of God, to sing songs to their Jesus that loves them. What a blessing. Go, spend time in the nursery. Devote yourself to teaching or assisting in some of our ministries. Get involved in VBS or Reformation Celebration. Consider even adopting. Don't throw that idea as impossible. We have people here that can talk to you about that very thing. Consider adopting. Get to know these little ones. Oh, they are precious in God's sight. Let the children come. Let's pray. Trouble and anguish at times find us out, O Lord, but your commandments are our delight. Help us, by your Spirit, to delight more faithfully in your word just preached. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.